He drives it right into the lane and does a 360 slam dunk. And the crowd is going nuts. Buzzer rings. It's the end of the game. But the other team is celebrating. And so the player looks around and is like, what happened? Right? Like, there should be cheering for me. I just did a really cool slam dunk, and the other team is celebrating, and that's when he realizes that he dunked the ball on the wrong hoop, sending the game into overtime like a fool. And I feel like the people in the text that Paul is addressing today are a lot like that. They know what they're supposed to be doing. They know the rules of the game. They know exactly what they should be, but because they're confident in themselves, they commit a horrible error. Something that will, in the end, lead to them losing. And so today, as we go back into our study in Romans, the power of God to save, and we're in part one, and that is Paul telling everyone in the entire earth that you are guilty, just like that basketball player was guilty of losing the lead by committing a terrible error, so are the people in the text today. Quick, before we get into the text, though, I want to review our table of the types of defendants that are found in Romans chapters 1 and 2. There are three people that I believe Paul categorizes almost all of us in the entire world into these three categories. First, Michael preached on this a couple weeks ago, is the pagan or the secularist, the one that says, I do what I want. And he's accused of breaking God's law that is revealed in nature. God says, look, I've revealed myself at least as far as you could understand me through the creation. I've revealed myself to you, and there are rules in nature that you broke. Simply by denying that God existed, exchanging the truth about a higher power for the lie that you are the end of all things on planet Earth, you exchange the truth about me for a lie, and therefore you're guilty of breaking the law of nature. Paul doesn't come to the pagan and say, you didn't follow the Mosaic law, therefore you are condemned. He says, no, God revealed himself to you in nature, and you couldn't even be bothered to keep that law. The second person is the prosecutor, the person who likes to point fingers, or the moralist, the person that says, I know what is right and wrong, and I'm better than most people, but Paul says that you are guilty of breaking God's law that is revealed in your own conscience. See, this guy shows up and says, I think I can get myself declared innocent because unlike the first guy, I at least know that there is a right and wrong, and I try to do what's right. Paul says, though, your conscience tells you that you're guilty. You still have broken even your own rules, rules that God didn't even put on you, but you've made up your own laws, and you can't even keep those. Like, you got to write your law, and your conscience is telling you, look, you didn't even keep your own rules 100% of the time. You are guilty of breaking the law in your own conscience. So we have the first two people that are, we're talking about different laws than we are used to talking about. Usually when we read the Bible and we see the law, we think, oh, Old Testament, Mosaic law, 613 rules that none of us even attempt to comprehend all of them or do all of them. But Paul is saying, look, these first two people are guilty of breaking God's law about who God is. That's revealed in different ways. And so first, God reveals himself in nature, and that doesn't give people the ability to understand him personally and probably would never get to save someone, but it's enough to condemn the person if they choose to look at creation and say, there is no God. I'm in charge. That's enough to condemn them, and they don't need to be guilty of all 613 rules in the Mosaic law. And the next person doesn't have to be guilty of breaking the Mosaic law because they're already guilty of breaking another kind of law that God purposely built into people to know what is right and wrong. And they don't even have the Spirit informing them exactly what God says is right and wrong. But even when they declare, this is what's good for me and this is what's bad for me, sometimes they do what's bad for them and sometimes they don't do what is good for them. But today in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29, we look at the third person, and that's the professional, the religionist, the one that knows the law. God gave me the specific rules of the game, and therefore I know what I am supposed to do. And that's revealed to them in Scripture, specifically to the group of people Paul's talking to, is the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. But that is what God directly revealed to them, the specifics of what it would mean for them to be perfectly righteous like he is. And so they're accused of breaking the law of God that is revealed in Scripture. And so we'll look at their case today. And then the question is, which one of those three categories were you in when the gospel found you? I'll put those back up on there. If you're anything like me, you probably were in this third category. And this is where the text of Scripture gets a little bit awkwardly close. How many of us grew up in Christian homes? You had Christian parents, you went to church and all that sort of thing, right? Okay, it's a lot of us. From a very young age, I knew what God expected from me. And the chief commandment when I was a child was to make sure I was obeying my parents. I knew that that was right. I mean, they taught me the verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And yet I didn't always do it. I knew what was right. I knew exactly that it came from God. I knew that that was right, that if I did that, I would be righteous. But I didn't always do it. And then they teach you the Ten Commandments as if obeying your parents isn't hard enough. They might have gotten that out of order a little bit, but they teach you the Ten Commandments and tell you, like, don't lie about your neighbor, don't covet your other things, don't worship anything other than God. And suddenly they start teaching you more and more rules, and you're just like, there's no way, right? I'll do my best, but I'm definitely going to break some of these rules along the way. And that's where the gospel found me, and I feel like a lot of us, that's where it found us as well. Possibly you're a moralist who didn't have any sort of context to know what was right and wrong, but yet you knew in your conscience there must be a right and wrong, and there was a God. You didn't know which one it was or who he was or what he expected from you, but you tried your best. And possibly there are some people, and growing more and more in our own culture, that would be falling into the pagan category where they just say, oh, there's no God at all, and I get to do what I want. I do whatever feels good at the time, and I get to decide what's right and wrong, if there is even a right and a wrong. But each of these three categories, the gospel can come find you, and it will teach you the good news about what God has accomplished, even though you, in whatever category you are found, are declared guilty. So, let's jump into our text today, Romans chapter 2. First, we're looking at the professional's case. What is his defense? When he shows up to court, he walks in with a really nice suit. He comes in with the big binder of all the laws that he's supposed to have kept. And after seeing the first two people declared guilty, he comes in and says, all right, that's great, because they had no idea what they were doing, but I've got the law. I know what the law says. And so he shows up to court and he's trying to make a case for himself. So verses 17 through 20. Now, if you call yourself a Jew and rest in the law, you boast in God, you know his will, you approve of things that are superior, you have been instructed from the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the full expression of knowledge and truth in the law. Paul kind of, because he was one of these individuals, allows himself to mock them. He gets to this person and he says, look, we've talked about the people who didn't have any sort of law. They lived whatever they wanted to. And then we talked about the people who thought that they could just write up their own rules about what's right and wrong and try and keep those. But now we're getting down to you Jews. You say you've got the law of God. You've got it written down. Half of you have it memorized. You tie it to your foreheads and to your arms. You write it on your doorposts. You think you're a Jew, meaning you think you are God's people. And you think of yourself quite highly. We see that the professional, they are self-confident. They walk in with confidence, thinking that I know the law and I know how this ought to go. I should be set free today. They walk in and they say, look, I have the law. I'm boasting in the fact that this law didn't just come out of nowhere. It came from God. God gave this law to me very directly. I know what God wants from me. And I approve of what God wants for me. I don't just go around approving what I want, like we saw the pagans approving of people doing wrong things that break the rules of nature, and they encourage more people to do that. I'm not like that. I'm a Jew. I'm a person after God, and I am a fan of what God wants me to be doing. And then he starts saying, look, and these are things that the Jewish people probably thought, specifically the Pharisees, but even religious Jewish people, is like, look, I'm a guide to the blind. Like, God has given me his law so that I can show people what God wants from them. And then he says, if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind or a light to those in darkness, you get to show them the path that God wants them to take. You're an instructor of the ignorant and a teacher of the immature, the naive people of the world. And this was the view that Jewish people had of the Gentiles. That they're immature, they're ignorant, and they need to be taught like little babies because they have no idea what God wants from them. And the Jews have elevated themselves and said, look, I know what God wants from us. I know exactly all 613 rules that we have to keep in order to be declared righteous. So they're confident. And they sound like really good people, right? We would expect people who understand what God actually wants from them. And this isn't a question of like, well, does God actually want us to obey our parents? No, these are things that we definitely know God expects of us. And so we're like, oh, good. These people are going to be good people. But as we've seen before, being a good person doesn't get you declared innocent. That doesn't make you righteous, just being a good person. We've seen that the rule of the court is that whatever law you have, that's the law that you get judged by. And you get declared guilty if you don't keep that law perfectly. So the Jews come in and say, I've got this law. We see this kind of attitude in the heart of the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what do I got to do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you got to keep these commandments and do what the law says. And he says, I've kept all of that from my youth. He says, I perfectly kept all the rules that I needed to. And then Jesus says, okay, if that's the case, go give all of your money to the poor people and follow me. And he walks away extremely sad because he had lots of possessions. And what that demonstrates is that he broke that law about not worshiping anything but God. If he wasn't able to let go of his riches, his possessions, to follow after Jesus, who he was claiming that he even sort of believed that he was the Messiah, he wasn't willing to give up his money, then his heart was worshiping his possessions. And just like the rich young ruler, Paul points out in this text that the professional, the Jewish people of his day are self-condemning. Much like the moralist that we looked at last week, who says, I know what is right and I know what is wrong. Their conscience tells them, but you don't always do what's right. You're condemning yourself. You've declared there are absolute rights and wrongs, and then you break it. You condemn yourself. And Paul takes the same line of logic with the professional as he did with the moralist. So verses 21 through 24. You then who teach another, you people who think you've got it all, you've got all the law, you're here to teach other people what God expects from them. Do you not teach yourself? It'd be like someone trying to teach complicated trigonometry and having no idea what an exponent is. He says, look, based on your life, you're saying I know the law and I teach other people the law, But I'm looking at your life and I'm saying, well, if you're teaching other people, wouldn't it be nice if you knew what you were teaching? And he starts pointing out why he thinks that that is bogus, that they think that they're so much better than everyone else. It says, you who preach, you must not steal. Do you steal? Paul says, look, the law says that you're not to take other people's stuff. So have you ever taken somebody else's belongings? He says, you who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You're not supposed to take someone else's spouse or sleep with someone that is not your wife. Have you ever done that? Also, Jesus said if you've even looked at someone with that sort of desire, you've basically committed it because you've committed it in your heart. Have you ever struggled with that? And he says, you who detest idols, do you rob their temples? Now, the first two were like, I got it. The third one we come to, and he says, you who hate idols, do you steal from their temples? And we're like, it should be you who detest idols, do you worship idols? And so let's look at that a little bit closer. It's quite probable that Paul is using the most obvious sins of his day among the Jewish people. This is what the Jewish leaders are most usually guilty of. And so we see the money changers being condemned because, and the tax collectors being condemned because they were stealing money by giving a horrible exchange rate or taxing people higher than they should have been and pocketing the rest. And that's something that the Jewish people did. And most of the Jewish people who would have collected taxes wouldn't have been held in good esteem anyway. But Paul's saying, look, I know that in our culture, we steal from one another. And the law tells us not to do that. And we try and find secret ways to do it by selling sheep at the temple and giving horrible exchange rates and selling sheep that shouldn't be sacrificed to be sacrificed. You're stealing. And then he goes to the one about committing adultery. And we see that it's rampant in almost every worldwide culture. That men and women are sleeping with people that they shouldn't be sleeping with. And we see this happening during the life of Jesus, where the Jewish leaders find a woman that's caught in adultery and bring her for judgment. But the law says that the man also should be brought for judgment. And Paul says, look, we're breaking the law left and right. You're taking money from people, even your own people, unjustly. And you're taking other people's spouses and children that you shouldn't be sleeping with. And then we get to this third one, and we're a little bit confused about what he's talking about. And to be honest, some people, most people that are scholars, are a little bit confused about this. But the one that seems to be the most common and the one that makes the most sense would be that the Jewish people hated people who worshipped idols and built temples to these idols, which is a change, right? In the Jewish people's lives, usually they liked other idols and building temples to these idols. So that's good, right? The Jewish people are saying, we shouldn't worship idols. We went into exile because we worshiped idols. And so we hate idols. We hate their temples. We hate the people who worship them because we've experienced the pain of going down that path. And so they despised the temples of the idols. And they would add on top of their rules that they wouldn't even like go into the temples. They didn't want to be a part of it. They didn't want to go around it. They didn't want to talk to the people who worshiped the idol in that temple. They wanted to stay as far away from the idols as possible. And seemingly, that seems good to us, right? Here's a sin that I've struggled with in my past, and I don't want to do it again because of the consequences that I had. And so I want to stay as far away from it as possible. And Paul says, I'm glad that we finally have come to an agreement that the law says don't worship idols, so we shouldn't worship idols. But then he mocks and says, but don't you go in at night and take their stuff? Apparently it was common practice, maybe amongst the Jews and particularly maybe the ones that were trying to fight the Roman government to build wealth. I mean, think about it, right? Temples and idols generally made out of precious items. They're artifacts and all of these things made out of gold and silver and all these stones. And because the Jewish people thought, well, these idols and temples are nothing except a temptation for us and we despise them, how about we go steal from them? So, one, they're breaking the law when they're stealing. But they're even breaking their own rule, which says that they shouldn't be going into the temple to begin with. They wanted to stay so far away from the temples, and yet they admired the things that the idols had. And so they would go in and take it. Now, that doesn't seem common practice to us, and it's not like there's many stories in the Bible where that is the case, where we see a narrative of the Jewish people stealing from the temples. But Paul's pointing out to the religious leaders of his day, look, you say that it's okay to steal from temples to idols, and the law says that it's not. And so you're teaching people don't steal, don't commit adultery, and hate idols, and yet you're contradicting yourself. You are guilty of the very things that you teach others not to do. You're a hypocrite. Verse 23, it says, you who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? So you're so proud of the fact that God has blessed you with his written, direct revelation of what you have to do to be righteous, and yet you break it. Don't you dishonor God? You're a person of God. You're God's people. And yet by your very actions, you break his own revealed law to you in the scripture. And doesn't that defame God? You are guilty. And he says, for it is written, don't forget, this is written in your scriptures. Remember, the gospel has a lot to say about the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. And Paul says, do you think that they just wrote this for no good purpose? That the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The way that you live hypocritically, where you say, here's the long list of things God expects from you, and you got to keep all of them, got to learn all of them, you got to keep them all perfectly, and yet you go and break the law. The Gentiles, those who don't have that kind of law revealed to them, where they only have their conscience or they only have nature, they look at you and you say, I've got all the rules, and yet you can't keep them. They mock your God because of you. We can make it more and more excuses for the two people prior to the professional in the courtroom that they didn't know. How were they supposed to know who God was and what he wanted just from nature? Or they did their best with the right and wrong that they understood. But you get to the professional and there's just no excuse. They have the law of God, so why didn't they keep it? So we see that the professional, they're self-confident. They're confident in themselves, just like that basketball player was when he got the ball and the court was wide open. And he said, I'm going to go get a slam dunk to throw this game away. They're confident in themselves, but they are also self-condemning. If that basketball player had just held the ball, which is what you're supposed to do at the end of a game like that, he would have won. But instead, he condemns himself. He finds himself committing something, an error that causes him to lose. And so Paul says, look, I understand you have exactly what God wants you to do, and you think that you can keep it, but you're not keeping it. And that's the principle we see repeated time and time again in Romans, is whatever law you have, you get judged by it, and you have to keep it perfectly, but whatever law you have, you don't keep it. It doesn't matter how much of God's law you have revealed to you, no one keeps it. And so you are guilty. Remember, when you go to court for speeding, your defense can't be, well, I didn't kill anyone. You are declared guilty based on what you're accused of and if you committed that. And so when you get to the courtroom and the judge who is completely righteous is sitting there and says, okay, let's consider the law of nature. Have you always kept it? That's the question. And if the answer is no, you're guilty. Have you always kept the law of conscience? Have you always done what you thought was right and never did what you thought was wrong? The answer is no, you are guilty. And we get to this third guy who knows all of the rules. And the same question applies. Did you keep the law that you have perfectly? And if the answer is no, if you've stolen, if you've committed adultery, if you've robbed the temples of idols, if you've broken any part of the 613 laws, you are guilty. Then we see the professional offer a backup excuse, a backup defense, and that's what the second portion of our passage is today, the professional's backup defense. This is what gives him the confidence to walk into that courtroom and think, I'm going to get declared innocent today because I've got the law, but I've also got this thing up my sleeve that I'm going to pull out. If all else fails, this is what I'm going to whip out, and the judge has to declare me innocent. Let's look at verse 25. For the circumcision benefits you if you observe the law. But if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised but who fulfills the law will judge you, who are a lawbreaker, in spite of having the letter of the law, you know all the rules, and circumcision. We see the professional, the Jewish people, say, but, see, here's the thing, God, I have the sign of the covenant, I'm part of your people, I've been circumcised. But Paul replies that physical circumcision does not justify you. It doesn't. It does not justify you. It is to be a reminder to you that you are called to be God's people, that you do have his revealed law, and that you are to keep it. Part of the Jewish tradition of Paul's day, again, and it did continue for a while, among Jewish people, they believe that when all else fails, when you went and you died, you would go see Abraham, and Abraham would ask you, are you circumcised? And if they said yes, they got in. If they said no, they were sent to Hades. That's not taught in the law or the prophets, and yet the Jewish people believed it, that we know we can't keep the rules. God has promised a circumcision of our heart to be able to keep the rules, but that hasn't happened yet. And so the backup plan must be that if we just follow the law that one time and we circumcise our sons, that when we die, our circumcision will set us free. But Paul argues here, he says, circumcision is only worth anything if you keep the law of the covenant. In order to be declared righteous and not be declared guilty, circumcision only helps you out if you've kept the law. And he says, what about someone who keeps the law perfectly but hasn't been circumcised? Will not he then be considered circumcised? Won't God call him his person if he obeys God's rules? And Paul says that definitely is the case, because if a Gentile, an uncircumcised person, can manage to keep the law, they will be in that courtroom judging you, whether they were circumcised or not. Paul's teaching the Jewish people that physical circumcision will not justify you. It does not remove the part of your life that actually stands in the way between you and God having a right relationship. Now let's consider the word justify for a minute. Most of us being raised in Christian homes, we have a general idea of it. We even have this cool way of remembering that justified means just as if I had never committed this sin. And I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page, right? We're talking about this theme of righteousness that Paul brought up at the very beginning. How is it that a righteous God who keeps his own rules and has established those rules for all of his creation, how is it that a righteous God can make unrighteous people, people who never keep his law or fail to keep his law perfectly, how can he make those people that are unrighteous right without him becoming unrighteous? How does God get us who are over here to himself without becoming unrighteous? And that's what the word justification is about. Is how the just and righteous way that God can declare an unrighteous person righteous. That although they committed wrong, although they broke the law, there is a way without God being unrighteous to say to that person, you are set free from your guilt. But what we see from the case of the professional is that the way that that happens is not by keeping all of the laws, all of the do's and the don'ts of the Bible. Justification does not happen by you fully keeping the law, because nobody can do that. And Paul will say that later in chapter 3. So you can't be justified by doing what's in the law, because nobody can do that. And you're not justified because of physical circumcision. Paul says in verses 28 and 29 that you must be circumcised by the Spirit. So spiritual circumcision of the heart is required if you want to be declared right. If you want to be justified, you must be circumcised of your heart by the Spirit. And that sure doesn't sound like something you can do. You're going to perform open heart surgery on yourself, cut off the part of the heart that apparently isn't needed, and somehow sew yourself back up and somehow also have the Spirit at work in there. You're not going to cut yourself open to try and circumcise your heart. It's something that God must do. So let's look at verses 28 and 29. For a person is not a Jew, not a person of God. You are not counted as a person of the covenant simply because you are circumcised outwardly. True circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. It's not something that you see physically in your body. That is not the type of circumcision that will justify you. On the contrary, a person is a Jew. A person who belongs to God is one who is circumcised inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the law, not the letter of the law. That man's praise is not from men, but from God. Paul says you want to be declared innocent. You want to be justified. Your physical circumcision isn't going to work. You must be circumcised in your heart, just like the promise of the new covenant that we've seen in the prophets. You must be circumcised inside by God's Spirit if you want to be justified. And don't go around boasting about the fact that you are God's people, that you're a Jew, because true Jews now partake in a new covenant where they have the Spirit living inside them who has circumcised their hearts, giving them the ability to keep the law. And without trying to steal too much thunder away from chapter 3, Paul is teaching us that to keep the law, you must be reborn. You cannot complete this on your own. The law doesn't provide you enough ability, but the Spirit does. What the law does, though, is convinces you that you actually need to be justified. Because through law, whatever law you have, whether it's the laws of nature or the laws of your conscience, or the law that God has written down for us, whatever that law that you have access to, is only enough to convince you that you're guilty, that you didn't complete it perfectly. You didn't get a 100%. So Paul is pleading with his own people. Paul personally was here when the gospel found him. And he's saying, guys, don't rest in the law. It is not a complete work. It's only made complete when the Spirit comes and enables you to keep it. Don't boast in the law. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you should. Because you, just like the pagan, just like the moralist, are guilty because you didn't keep the rules, even though you knew exactly what the rules were. This section of Romans shows us there is no excuse, which is what Paul says, is those who are judging others, you have no excuse. That whatever small or large part of God's law you understood, that is the part that you get judged by, and you will always be declared guilty because you will have always broken it at least once. It's a sobering reminder that in the gospel, the good news is that every person that has ever been saved before you was also declared guilty if they kept their defense in the rules of nature, in the rules of conscience, or in the written rules of God. Everyone has always been declared guilty. So the good news is that you're just like everybody else. The bad news is, just like everybody else, you're deserving of wrath and punishment. So as we wrap this section up today, my question to you is, are you trying to be justified? Are you looking to be declared innocent by just obeying the laws, the do's and the don'ts of the Bible? This is really subtle. But many of us look to trying to earn our justification, looking for God to say, well, they're innocent because they did all of these good things and they didn't do all the bad stuff. Don't be looking for an innocent verdict for your life based on what you've done. Because I can guarantee it that you did not keep the law perfectly. Now, we still don't have yet studied in the book of Romans what our defense needs to be in order to be declared righteous, but we've seen what it can't be. It can't be based on your own works, because that is not enough. Just like physical circumcision is not enough, you must have a different defense. And there are whole denominations of people who teach this, that you want to be right before God, keep all of these and don't do any of these, and do it a lot. And that's not much different than the moralist. If you do enough good stuff and you don't do enough of the bad stuff that you did do or the good things that you didn't do will suddenly balance out and you'll be declared righteous. And nowhere in the Bible, and Paul specifically in Romans, does not teach that. That simply doing what is right most of the time and not doing wrong most of the time doesn't get you declared innocent at all. So if that is you today, I want to let you know that the gospel, the good news, is that that doesn't work, but there's something to replace it. That for all the efforts that you can try and put in to earn your right standing before God, there is someone who has accomplished that already for you, and it's offered to you for free. But you have to be willing to humble yourself off of your professional throne and say, I'm guilty. I'm perhaps even more guilty than the pagan who did not have the rules and just had nature. I am guilty. I deserve punishment. And that's what all of these laws are to teach us, is that you have broken it, the laws of God. And just a sober reminder that people, if you're a Christian and you're not trying to earn your own right, standing before God, there are people who are trying to earn their justification. They need to hear the gospel. And will you tell them? Will you tell them that their good works are not enough to save them? And they'll never be enough to save them. If they go into the courtroom saying, look at all the good stuff I did, they're going to come out guilty. But through the work of Jesus, they have a different defense that if they're willing to humble themselves, to admit that they're sinners, and they needed somebody else to fulfill the law for them, that they can be declared innocent, even though they actually did break the rules. There is a defense that the righteous God who wants to make unrighteous people right accepts, but there's only that one. And the good news is we know it because it's written in the Bible. And the good news is that I'm here to tell you it. The good news is that you don't have to be condemned. Dear Father, thank you for the text in Romans that teaches us that all humans, no matter where we were born, no matter how much of God's law we had, that we all broke your rules. Thank you that the book of Romans doesn't just leave us there, but then teaches us how we can have a right relationship with you, how you, in a supernatural, miraculous way, provided an avenue for our defense that doesn't rest on us. We thank you that you sent your son to die for the sins, the laws that we broke, to be our sacrifice so that you can unite us to him, so that we can be united to you. We thank you for offering this righteousness to us unrighteous people who do not keep your rules. We ask that if there's someone here today that is trying to earn their salvation or trying to just outdo their wrongs, or if they're living a completely secular life away from you where they just do whatever feels good, that the gospel will speak truth into their lives, that the Spirit will convict them of their sin, that the Spirit will help them understand the wrongs that they've done, so that they are in the place where they can accept the good news of what Jesus did for them. We ask as we go out from church today that we would continue to be the church in our neighborhoods, in this town, that we can spread the good news to those people around us who are living in lives of darkness, that they need to hear the gospel. And thank you that the gospel's so much better news than if you just try real hard, you'll make it. Pray that we would live lives that would evidence the truth of the gospel, that we would fight sin to show that our hearts have been circumcised, that we can follow what you expect from us, so that people can see those things and glorify you, not us, and that they would be drawn to learn more about you and what you've accomplished through your son. We ask this because of what your son has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.